experience, if you will, that we go through when we get saved. Having been brought by the power of God and the Spirit of God to a place of spiritual poverty, and in recognition of that, we are brought to a low place of mourning and then meekness, and we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. As a result of that, we develop something external that begins to affect the external in the form of a hunger and thirst after righteousness and a purity before God. And then we also understand the state of the world that is lost. And as a result of that, we develop a mercy, amen. The mercy that God has brought unto us, in that while we deserve certain things, God had mercy upon us and saved us. And so we begin to express that mercy also unto this world and walk, the Bible says, with a pure heart. The Lord Jesus said in verse number 8, "Blessed were the pure in heart, for they were the ones that would see God." Amen. And so God has purified us because of the experience of salvation that we have gone through. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the leopard cannot change his spots, that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, neither can sinful man change his ways. He is habitually and incurably wicked in his heart, and the only thing that can make man that is filthy pure is for him to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and to be washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God and by the renewing of the Word of God in his heart. Amen. And so we move to the next beatitude, if you will, or the characteristic of the person who's going to be in heaven. Understand this, dear friend, there'll be no wickedness, no vile, no pain, no abomination in heaven. Amen. Were that to be so, then it would no longer be heaven. Abraham there in that place called paradise spoke to the rich man that desired Lazarus to come to him. He said, "There's a great gulf between us so that I can't come to you to help you, and you can't come to us. Were you to come over here, this wouldn't be paradise anymore." Oh, understand, dear friend, there are only certain people that are going to heaven, and those are the ones that Jesus is describing here in these Beatitudes, because there was religious understanding and a concept in Christ's day about heaven and those who were going. They were very false, much like those today that we hear and we see on the television. Jesus sat down for the reason of restating the law and to straighten things out that they might understand them. And so in the next step that we take in that experience of salvation as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we come to verse number 9, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." My. Now, you know, we think about this age in which we live. We think about our political system, our ambassadors, our individuals that represent us in foreign countries in the form of being peacemakers. We can think about treaties upon treaties that have been made throughout the millennium past, and how that man has sought peace in the political arena, but yet the result of that peace was a pseudo-peace that simply resulted in lies and wars once again. And so in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the concept of the people was, the Jewish people was, that when Messiah would come, that he would be a great warrior, a great judge, as we see described in the book of Judges. One who would deliver them by way of power and strength and military might from the dominion and the bondage that they were experiencing under the Roman Empire in Christ's day. But Jesus sits down and he says unto the people, now remember, some of the people that he was talking to were a political group, a religious political group, known as the Zealots. You may remember about reading about them in the Bible. The Zealots were a group of people who got together, much as many of the religious groups today do today, for the purpose of uniting against the government, because they perceive that the government is against them and their beliefs and is somehow out to get them and to confine them and control them. And the Zealots thought that the way for victory was to rebel and to riot against the Roman Empire. The result of their actions caused the destruction of Jerusalem itself in AD 70. And so the concept of the people of the day was this, that, hey, We are the people of God. God gave us this land hundreds of years ago. It belongs to us. And we don't have any business being under the dominion of the Roman Empire. We don't have anybody at the time to take us out from under this bondage that we're experiencing now. But one day Messiah will come. That was the hope of the Jew. And they said, when he does come, he'll go thump Pilate on the head. He'll dethrone Caesar. He'll restore the kingdom unto Israel. He'll do it through the strength of a sword, and he'll be a mighty deliverer. Instead, Jesus, rather than sitting on a throne, sits on the side of a mountain and says, blessed are the peacemakers. As we said when we began this series of messages, the Beatitudes are in total stark contrast to man's concept of that which is common sense. Amen. Amen. And so, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so I want you to consider for a moment this morning as we study what Jesus said. First of all, what I call the path to peace. Now, there's no denying that we live in a day where people are looking for peace. Amen? I mean, there are very few people who like to just live in total, absolute war and conflict all the time. I mean, isn't that the truth? Well, if there's a possibility of peace, then, dear friend, how in the world do we come to that peace? How do we find that peace? I found an interesting article here this week. And it was something that General Douglas MacArthur wrote at the end of World War II. 50 years ago, he wrote this, and he used this in one of his last speeches. At the end of World War II, he said, today the guns are silent. The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace. A new era is upon us. Even the lesson of victory itself brings with it profound concern both for our future security and the survival of civilization. In other words, he's saying the war is over, but there's still some things we need to be concerned about. Let it not happen again. The destructiveness of the war potential through progressive advances in scientific discovery has in fact now reached a point that revises the traditional concept of war. Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace by military alliances, balance of power, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving only the path to be by way of the crucible of war. He's saying the only way that the world can know peace is through war. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door. Now, this is the point of it all. Listen to what he said. The problem is basically theological and involves a spiritual recrudescence and improvement of human character. It must be of the Spirit if we are to save the flesh. I'm amazed at what he said. A man of war all of his days, understanding that war was a part of the nature of man, and conflict and fight and difference, and that if there was ever to be a true peace, it would have to come because of the theological dealings with the spirit of man. That would cause a change within a man who was born a child of wrath, as the Bible describes him, and transform him thus into a child of peace. And that's what Jesus is dealing with when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I won't tell you what the path to peace is. The path to peace is through the person of peace. In Isaiah chapter number 9, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us, it's a Christmas message, I know, but listen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Dear friend, The path to peace is through the Prince of Peace. Amen. What better one to sit upon the side of the mountain and cry out to the people, blessed are the peacemakers. In Isaiah 53, it talks about that possibility of peace for you and I. We know what He is. We know who He is. But dear friend, how does that affect us? Isaiah 53, in verse number 5, listen to what the prophet said. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Dear friend, understand this. He was the Prince of Peace. But Him being the Prince of Peace has no power, no equity, dear friend, to affect our hearts until the chastisement of our peace was placed upon Him. In other words, dear friend, what the prophet is saying is, even though He is the Prince of Peace, He'll not be able to produce peace in His own life because He condescends to come down from glory and live in a world of conflict among sinful men and will ultimately be murdered by those people. And He will bear upon His own self, being Prince of Peace, the chastisement not of His own peace, but, dear friend, of our peace. And so, dear friend, Jesus, when He died on Calvary's tree, suffered the stripes of punishment for me, that, dear friend, a child of wrath and a child of conflict might come to know through the Prince of Peace what real peace is all about. Amen. He endured the conflict that this world had to offer. Amen. And so He is the Prince of Peace. He's the purchaser of peace. And He is the provider of peace to those who would know Him. It's interesting, in the book of Acts chapter 10, there was some debate about the gospel message with reference to Jews and to Gentiles. And so Peter there begins to talk unto the people. And listen to what he says. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, he begins to talk about the gospel and what God did. Acts 10, 36, listen. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, listen now, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. What is the message of the gospel? It is the message, dear friend, that peace between God and man has come and may have been made available to us because He has provided for us. He's the center of that message. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, dear friend, there's only one path to peace, and that path is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something today, that there are multitudes and millions of religious people today who are looking for peace, and they're looking for something to soothe their conscience so that they might have an internal peace in order to be able to live with themselves in the state in which they are. There are many religions of this day who believe that they must bring peace about upon this earth, and it may be through jihad, through holy war, through rebellion, and all types of things, but they feel that obligation because, friend, we understand that man has to find peace some way, and we'll convince ourselves sometimes of things in order that we might feel that peace. But, friend, the only way we'll ever understand no peace is through one. That's through the Prince of Peace, amen. And He gives us the peace that Paul talked about, where he said, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. In other words, it doesn't make common sense. You know, my friend, that I don't live in the midst of peace. I know that America is not at war right now, per se, in a war such as Vietnam or World War II or that type of situation. But, friend, we live in a world of conflict, don't we? Also in Jesus' day. And so He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So what's a peacemaker? A peacemaker is an individual who goes about with his effort to resolve conflicts. That's it. That really is what that word means. Peace is an absence of againstness or conflict, at least in the negative sense. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom implied more. There was a positive aspect having to do with all that was good for an individual. Understand that he said peacemakers. Now that tells me something. That for peace to exist, it's going to take the effort and influence of somebody. In other words, my friend, we live in a world where peace just does not naturally happen. What naturally happens? War, conflict, disagreement, argument, dissension. I mean, that's the nature of this world, is it not? Absolutely. It has been since time immemorial in recorded history, hasn't it? So Jesus is saying, if there's going to be peace, He provides peace for the individual that knows Him as Prince of Peace. But not only that, He has commissioned us, dear friend, in this world to go and at least try to produce peace. Of course, the production of that peace is through the message that we preach, that He is the Prince of Peace and the Provider of Peace. So that word peacemaker implies, dear friend, that we're be about doing something. But not only that, it implies that there is a cost to peace. So let's talk for a moment about the price of peace. Everybody's looking for something cheap. Oh, every Sunday the paper comes out, it's full of ads from Walmart, Kmart, Circuit City, all these places, and they're putting things in there and says, look, this is on sale. What they're literally saying is, hey, this is cheap, why don't you come buy it? Amen. I pick it in and tell folks that it doesn't matter what it is, if it's on sale, we got to have it. You buy a jar of honey for the jar. It's on sale. And I'm just picking at it, but that's just our way, ain't it? We're looking for something cheap. It creates within us a desire. It does. It does. I mean, part of our pastime in America is doing what? Shopping. Well, what are we shopping for? A good deal. Something that's cheap. Dear friend, that's the way it is also in our pursuit of peace. If we come to discover that there's a peace that's going to cost us something, our natural tendency as nature is to go look for peace that's going to be a little bit cheaper. Well, now, wait a minute. Is there some easier way that I can find this? That I can do this? My friend, I want you to know something, and Jesus knew it full well. There is a price for peace. First of all, I want you to understand there was a heavenly price for peace. And that's where it all began. If you want to turn with me to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter number 1, I want to read to you a verse there. Colossians 1 and verse 19, the Bible says this. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Now listen. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath He reconciled. How? In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So I want you to notice this morning that the price of peace with respect to heaven was nothing less and nothing short of the very blood of God's dear Son and the death that He died on Calvary for you and I. My friend, God couldn't look at you and I and say, well, Donnie's a good white boy, a good American boy, and he's about average maybe, and so I reckon I can handle it. Friend, God could not look at me and say, I forgive you, simply to say I forgive you. There had to be a basis of His forgiveness in order for God's holiness and God's justice to be satisfied. The only way that could possibly happen was for Jesus to die for me, for the innocent to die for the guilty, amen. And in order for Him to do that, He had to condescend to the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, we who were at enmity with God, we were literally enemies of God. Dear friend, we can't have no peace when we're enemies. We gained that peace through the shedding of His precious blood. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. Nobody ever got saved without it costing a price. And it cost the price of God's dear Son in the blood that He shed. Peace is not cheap in the heavenly sense, nor in the human sense. So there's a heavenly price for peace, dear friend. The first important peace we need to be aware of is that peace with God. Amen. I want you to understand something. The Bible says God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to understand something this morning. God loves you, the Bible says. That don't mean God's pleased with everything you're doing. Amen. No more than a parent is pleased with everything perhaps that their child's doing. But that don't mean they don't love that child. Amen. So God loved us even when we were sinners. But in order for God to save us, something had to happen. By our works, we were enemies with God. So God had to do some changing. And He took the initiative. And He sent Jesus to die in our place. And as a result of Him bearing the consequences of our sin, we can now have peace with God. The war with God's over, dear friend, when you get saved. God's not against you. Amen. God's for you. Praise God. Peace has been established. But there is also a human price for peace. Now, we come down, as they say, where the rubber hits the road. In the Gospel of Matthew, listen to the words of Jesus, chapter 10. They appear almost as a contradiction to what He just said on the Mount of Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Listen to what Jesus says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I want to ask you something. Does that not sound like an absolute contradiction, what Jesus just said in the Mount of Beatitudes? I mean, people are always looking for a contradiction in the Bible, so there's one that we can deal with. He says in one breath, blessed are the peacemakers. Then the next breath, only a few chapters later, He says, don't think that I've come to bring peace into this earth. I've not come to bring peace, but to send a sword. So what is He talking about here when all of a sudden He seems to change the entire context of His message? Jesus is saying this, dear friend, understand there's a cost to peace. And if you go into this world and you try to be a peacemaker and to bring about peace in a world of conflict, while you're doing it, you are going to make some enemies. Jesus said it'll be so bad that a man will find out that his dad is turned against him. The daughter find out that mom's turned against him, an absolute reverse. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but it did to the Jew. For as in many of the religious cults today, whenever you turned away from Judaism, you ceased to be a man's son. You ceased to be a part of the family. You were totally cast out in exile. That's part of the whole point of the book of Hebrews that we have in the Bible. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. I'm the Prince of Peace. But there can be no peace in this world until man come for peace through me. And so I commission you as my disciples. And that's what He's talking about in Matthew 10. He's talking about the idea of discipleship. And He said, I want you to know something, Peter. I want you to know something, John, James, Thomas. When you go into this world and you begin to preach reconciliation to God and reconciliation to man, as a result, you're not going to find that a lot of people are going to be ready to receive your message. Matter of fact, you're going to find that a lot of people are going to, as a result of your message and your efforts as a peacemaker, going to become your enemy. What am I saying? There is a cost, a price for you and I to have peace. It cost heaven and it cost the human. It cost us, amen. So, there are one of two options, I suppose, that you have. You can either compromise your role as a peacemaker that Jesus just designated unto us in the Beatitudes. You can compromise that to soften it up a little bit. Or as you can do it, one to the other. And as a result, you find that when you're trying to create peace, the result is turmoil. Now, he said peace. He didn't say peace wishers. He said peacemakers, people that put effort into it. See, most people in church are hoping for something, but they're not willing to do anything to get it. Amen? I mean, most people in church this morning are trying their best to find some reason to feel good about themselves. And if we can blot it out with some type of entertainment or something that makes it more palatable to the human being, well, then more be it. I'll leave and I'll feel pretty good about myself. But the thing about it is, you better quit looking through human eyes. You better start looking through divine eyes. Amen. I played rock and roll music all over the state of Georgia. From Rome in the north to Savannah in the south. I've been all kind of places. Dear friend, I've never had people hate me, despise me, and try to hurt me more since I come to know the Lord and begin to preach peace. Now, I want to tell you what that is. That should be what? An absolute contradiction that appears to be what Jesus is doing here. But dear friend, it is not. When you tell them, now what is the message of peace? There can be no peace unless there is reconciliation. Isn't that right? How can there be reconciliation? Two disagreeing parties must come to terms and agreement. Isn't that right? And so peace with God has to come whenever we as human beings come to a place where we can meet God on a level ground. And we reconcile some things. So several things can happen. Number one, we can lay it out for God, which many people are doing today. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. God, if you'll do this for me, then God, I'll serve you. What we're doing, we're laying out the covenant treaty, if you will, of our own, saying, God, now if you'll come down to our table of peace, then we'll talk to you. But if you ain't coming here, we're not going to talk to you, God. Or we can go to God's table. Our ambassadors, our peace negotiators gather around tables. They go to Geneva. They go to Iceland. They've been everywhere in the world. They go to Jerusalem. They gather and they talk about these differences, trying to reconcile two parties at variance. Here's the problem. The problem is God will never condescend to your terms of peace. Why, preacher? Well, I'll give you one simple reason. God created you. You didn't create God. Want another one? God's a whole lot bigger than you. Want another one? God is able to do whatever He wants to do. That's why we call Him God. So, here's the choice. You either come to God's table in His terms for reconciliation, or you find no peace. That's it. Amen. So, for us to have peace with God, then we must agree with God. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Huh? Amen. So, dear friend, I want to tell you, that's what this book is all about. It's God's demands and God's revelation of the way of being reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. That's it. There's no other way to come. And so we preach that message. You can't be saved except through Jesus. Peter put it this way, there's none under the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul, writing to Timothy, said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What does a mediator do? He reconciles two disagreeing parties and brings them to a common place of agreement. That common place of agreement is where? Calvary, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, there's no other way. When you preach that message, you meet resistance today. Preacher, you don't understand. I know all them hypocrites down there go to church with you. I know what they do, and I've got news for you, preacher. I'm just as good as they are, and that may be absolutely true. But, dear friend, all you're doing is avoiding the issue. You're talking to me, and you're not coming to God's table of agreement and peace. You're justifying yourself to give you peace about your own activities by condemning somebody else that ain't right either. That don't even make common sense. God, He ain't right, and so I'm not going to be right. Does that make any sense? Don't make any sense, does it? But yet we justify ourselves that way. Dear friend, there's a price for peace. You're going to have to come to agreement with God. And that's why people don't like to come to church. They don't want to come to agreement with God. That's why we don't have a lot of people in this church, because we focus on the Word of God, and folks are really not interested in what God has to say, except that He loves us and He's going to carry us to heaven one day. Don't tell me no more. Because if you tell me any more, it might bring about a conviction or responsibility, and that, rather than giving me peace, going to destroy my peace, which is absolutely untrue. Just not true. Isn't that right? And so, in order for me to have what I think is peace, I've either got to get right with God or I've got to get out on God. Amen. So there's a price for peace. But now let's talk about the pursuit of peace. To the best of our ability, we should seek peace within. Amen. Not only in our hearts. That happens when you get saved and you begin to walk with the Lord. But when I say peace within, I'm talking about peace within the church. Amen. Let's look in the book of Romans chapter 14 right quick. Romans 14. I'll read it to you if I beat you there. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Listen to what Paul said. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now let me tell you what he's talking about here in this chapter. He's talking about differences of opinion about stuff. People that have differences of opinion about stuff. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to him. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now, what's he talking about? If you look at the name of that book, the name of that book is Romans. If you look at the first chapter, you'll find that he's writing under the church at Rome. And Paul is saying to people who had differences of opinion about what they ought to eat and what they ought to drink. He's saying, listen, you need to understand that in that church, you need to learn to live at peace with one another, deal with these issues, and reconcile these ideologies and concepts. Amen. Dear friend, we ought to seek. We ought to work in the church to be peacemakers one with another. Now, where do church conflicts come from? Well, James will tell you about it if you want to read later in the book of James chapter 3 and 4. They come whenever individuals or factions in a church have a disagreement. I mean, everyone I've ever been in, just about every church dispute arose over some disagreement about something. It could be from the color or the type of carpet to the preacher who was in the pulpit. And rather, as Paul is saying here, for the individuals of the church to sit down at a table of reconciliation and talking about these things and working them out as the people of God, we fall out. We divide, we fight, and we war. That's what James said. Isn't that right? Listen, dear friend. We as the people of God in the pursuit of peace should seek, first of all, after having experienced peace within our heart, because the Prince of Peace dwells there, peace within the church of the living God. You go later to the book of Proverbs and read about six things that the Lord hates, seven being an abomination to Him. One of those, dear friend, is he that sows discord among the brethren. I want to tell you something. You come in the house of God looking for a fight, or trying to stir something up. I want to tell you right now, that's an abomination for God. That word literally means makes God sick. Makes him nauseous, turns his stomach. We need to strive to have peace within the house of God. Dear friend, I want to tell you how we can have that. Quit worrying about buildings. Quit worrying about yards. Worry about the Word of God and agree with what God has to say. We agree upon that. Dear friend, we'll be all right. The reason we get in these situations, we begin to focus on other things besides the Word of God. When I try to present the Bible to individuals to resolve issues, that's not what they want to hear. It amazes me. It amazes me. So we see a church that is in conflict today. We should seek peace without. We should seek, my friend, peace with the lost. In that sense, I mean what the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, wherein the Lord has given unto us that ministry of reconciliation. Listen to what he said in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. He said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us, as a result," he says, "the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation." And he says he has made us ambassadors for Christ. My friend, I want to tell you something. This church will never grow, it will never prosper until we reach peace in here. When we reach peace in here, then we're going to be able to be effective out here with those that are without. You want to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the qualifications of pastors and deacons there. I want to tell you one that it says. He's an individual that is of a good reputation of those who are without. That means outside the church. He's not one that has gone out here and went out of his way to try to make enemies. He's not one that's gone out here and not paid his bills. One who has a sorry reputation out here, but he's one who rather than has a good reputation. And the only accusation that can be brought against him is a false one. A lie. There's no way you can fight that. My friend, God's given us the commission of telling the world, hey, you need to be reconciled to God. We need to seek peace within, with those within. We need to seek peace with those that are without. We need to seek peace with others. What do I mean by that? I mean by seeking forgiveness one of another. Now, may I tell you this morning that I'm talking about the exception rather than the rule, for I'm sad to tell you this morning, it is not the rule that Christians forgive other Christians. Peter came to Jesus one day and said, "How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven?" He said, "No, I tell you unto you, 70 times. Seven. Every day," he said. Huh? We need to be peacemakers in seeking forgiveness one of another. Over these petty differences and disputes that cause so much heartache and problem for God's people and God's testimony upon this earth. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemaker," He's not saying blessed is the individual that is able that will lay down his own convictions, his own spiritual identity in order to be liked by somebody else. You see, that's our concept. The concept of the United States today is that we can bring peace to the world if we will just give them enough money. We can do away with drugs in the experience of our children. We can do away with violence in the experience of our children if we'll just put more money toward education. That's our idea, you see. Amen. And we're not really dealing with the root of the problem, are we? And so it is. Jesus is not saying, "Now you just lay down your convictions in order to get along with somebody." That's not at all what he's saying. The only way we can ever really get along is after we have presented the message of reconciliation that it is accepted and we begin to agree upon that. Amen. So understand this. You will never have peace with the devil. Isn't that a shocker? Huh? But yet we literally try to do that practically every day in our lives if we are not real careful. I've had people ask me before who did not go to church, "Why are there many denominations? Why do Christians fuss and fight? Why this and why that?" My simple response is this: dear friend, if there's a God in heaven, then there's a devil. And if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that the devil hates God's people and he hates the church. And so when he gets ready to do his thing, I won't tell you where he's going to go. He's not going to go to the first saloon in Gulfport. He's going to go to the first church in Gulfport. You will never have peace by agreeing with the devil. And so if you think by compromising the Word of God, and by the way, he's mostly seen in the Bible quoting Scripture, in a wrong way, I know, but he uses it. You think for a moment that by agreeing with what this word, what the devil has to say about what's right and wrong, that you're going to have peace in the church or in your life, then you're way off base, dear friend. You're never going to have peace with the devil. You're never going to have peace with this world. Let me tell you what James said. To have friendship with the world is to have enmity with God. He says, "He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You're never going to have peace with this world. Let me tell you what we're trying to do as churches. We are trying to make Christianity palatable. Those who have maintained the message in its purity have been labeled bigots, hate mongers, liars, hypocrites, every bad word that you can possibly think of. But the church as a whole, dear friend, is beginning to compromise the message of the Bible to make it more palatable to the world. And so we have all kind of different new translations and ideologies and things about the Bible, so that we have a seminar in Phoenix that says that most of the things Jesus said he never did say. We're trying to develop a message that will be palatable to the world, so that the world will come to church with the idea that if we can just get them to church, we can preach the gospel and they'll be saved, and it will not ever happen. So we'll take the music of this world. We will take the entertainment systems of this world. We will adopt them and adapt them to a religious image. We will bring them into the house of God, trying to make some type of palatable peace with the world, that it will come in and we can thus lay the gospel before them. They'll be saved. It will not work. If it did, Jesus would have done it, and he never did it. So I want to tell you what we have today, dear friend. We have churches that consist of saved people, and we have churches that as a result consist of lost people. There is therefore no reconciliation there, and therefore the churches constantly stay in turmoils and fights and conflicts and disagreements. The solution, dear friend, is to preach the Word of God so that those that are not saved will either get saved or they'll go somewhere else. And they eventually will. You can go to the house of God, and you can make a religious profession, and you can even reform your life for a period of time. But dear friend, I want to tell you, if there's been no spiritual birth, there'll be no spiritual life. The spiritual imitators will eventually fade by the wayside. It's impossible for them to keep going very long, amen, unless the system conforms and adapts to their idea. Then you can have peace with them. But my friend, the Bible says that's not peace. That's not peace. Paul said, when writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. So it is. In this day in which we live, so it is in the majority of the church today. There's a pathway to peace. There's a price to peace as you try to be a peacemaker. We should always be in pursuit of peace. Jesus said, finally, there's a prize for the peacemakers. What did he say? They shall be called what? The sons of God. Amen. You know what that means? That means when we are peacemakers, we have a heavenly blessing. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Not only that, we have a heavenly belonging. You know what it means to be called sons of God? In order to be a son, you must be a part of a family. Isn't that the truth? That's deep, I know. Amen. He says a person that's a peacemaker is obviously a part of the family of God. He's got a heavenly message for a human need. And he does what he can to pursue that peace. In the midst of it, he has some success. But in the midst of it, he also makes some enemies, amen. And I say unto you, they can make all of the agreements that they want to between the Palestinian and the Jew, between the Muslim and the Christian, between the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Jew. But they will never be successful until the Prince of Peace returns. Now there is the possibility of peace today, but I won't tell you where it resides. It now resides in the heart of man where the Prince of Peace lives. It will never be a good experience out here, dear friend. No politician will ever be able to bring it till the Prince of Peace returns. The Bible says when he returns that he will return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will rule with a rod of iron. As a result of his rule, you know what the Bible says? The Old Testament says they will beat their swords into plowshares. Huh? And pruning hooks. Instruments of agriculture. Then there will be peace on this earth. And I want to ask you this morning. You have peace within your heart? Say, preacher, I know that I've been saved and therefore I have peace with God. I'm justified by the blood of Christ and I have peace with God. Well, do you know that there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God? That you can really have peace with God, but be living a life that destroys the peace of God that you can have along with that peace. And that peace with God, that peace of God, is rendered ineffective whenever we are not committed to Him. We're not living for Him. We're not loving Him the way that we want to. So we seek some other way to encourage ourselves and our conscience. Dear friend, won't none of it work. It's all a fruitless effort. Until you know what peace is and you've experienced it, you'll never be able to communicate to somebody else. Jesus said, don't you misunderstand. In this world, you'll have tribulation. If the world hates you, you're going to know because you see, they hated me first. And this one who sat on the hillside and said, blessed are the peacemakers. When he came down the day of his so-called triumphal entry, the majority of the people hated him rather than loved him. So I say unto you today, dear friend, irregardless of the religious face of this country or this world, the majority of this world we live in today hate Christ. We have the message. We have the solution. Having come to peace with God, we need to experience the peace of God by living in total commitment and, as the Bible says, walking with Him. The book of Romans, the Bible says this, "For they who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Same thing Jesus said here. You have peace with God this morning? Jesus died for you, dear friend, that you might have that peace. He died in your place and in my place. And that peace can be received and comprehended simply by acknowledging that gift, that wonderful work that He did for us on Calvary's tree. Having come to know that as I did some 29 years ago, dear friend, I've had peace in my heart. Conflicts and adversity in this world, yes. But I've had peace in my heart. And even at my lowest times, dear friend, I knew that God had not forsaken me. And that I would, if I were to die, stand before God in peace. Perhaps not having reward that I should have. My friend, I understood what peace with God is. I want to tell you, as you go on your job this week, and Jan working all the hours that she does, and the rest of you on your jobs, I know it's all the same. I know things are tough. In the midst of all that, you know in your heart you've got a peace that this world cannot take away. Amen. Because things are right with God. So if you're looking for the world to love you because you're a Christian, you forget it. Well, I want to tell you, there's some folks going to admire you. Not many. But there's some folks going to admire you for what you believe and for what you preach. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You and I need to be more concerned about the approval of our Heavenly Father today than we do anybody else. For He is the one who shall be our judge. If you're not saved today, you don't have complete peace. I ask you to receive it today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.